Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. It is good to be back. I want to thank especially Pastor Chris and Chris Bengel, who filled in on Wednesday, Pastor Chris, who filled in last Sunday, and the rest of our staff, who I know, always do a great job when we're away. My wife and I, and Pastor Joe, and that would be 12 others from this fellowship, and another gentleman who joined us, another pastor from Oklahoma, had the opportunity to spend the last week in El Salvador. Many of you know this. I know most of you have been praying for us. And just about every one of you asked me as I greeted you this morning, how was the trip? So rather than repeat myself for the entire 3 hours of the fellowship time and keep telling the same story over and over again, I thought what I would do this morning, rather than jumping right back into Hebrews, is take this morning to do two things. One, I want to share with you a devotional that I shared with the team when we were in El Salvador and use that as a jumping off point to challenge you and to encourage you toward missions. And in the process, tell you a few of the stories and a few of the accounts of what God did while we were away. But let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, you are gracious and merciful. You've brought each of us back safely from the trip, and you've preserved your people here and the work, the church that you've planted here in Passaic. Lord, that just shows me that you continue to be in control of not only our lives, but this fellowship, this ministry. Lord, everything we do, or everything you call us to do in your name. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you'd give me the ability to communicate just those things that you want to say from both your word and the account of what took place and what you did through all of us and through others over this last week. I pray that you would just edit the message so that it would be uplifting and encouraging, but I also pray that you'd use this message to speak to the hearts of your people. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament. We've been spending a fair amount of time there over the last few weeks, so I thought this morning what we would do is go into Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I've taught this study or these particular verses many times for many different ways. And the Lord showed me something as I was preparing for the devotion on Tuesday of this last week in our missions trip. It's amazing to me that God can take one scripture, one little chapter, actually in this case, eight little verses, and speak to you so differently each and every time you look at it. Have you ever noticed that? How God's word is so deep and so rich? How is it? Explain to me if someone can. How is it that you can look at the same portion of scripture, perhaps even the same verse, a word, a phrase, a command, differently this week and then next week it means something else? Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the word of God is alive and powerful. Amen? Now, the first thing we're going to have to get straightened out here, and I talked to Joe about this, is how many of you have been to Central America on a missions trip with us? Okay, not necessarily this last trip, but any of the trips. Okay, just the people who've been to Central America with us on missions trips. I'm going to say it again, and I just want you to respond. I want to show the rest of the congregation how we roll in El Salvador and in Central America when we say amen, okay? Amen?
Amen.
That's an amen. So now that you know, that's what I'm looking for when I say, can I hear an amen, okay? All right. But I digress. You can look at a portion of Scripture, and God can speak to you about someone else's life or through you to someone else. God can speak to you about something in your life. Have you ever noticed that? You read that Scripture, and maybe you hear it three times in one day, but each time it speaks to you differently. That's because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between the joint and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And because of that, the writer of the book of Hebrews makes that clear. It opens us up. It allows us to hear God's voice. And so as I was looking at Isaiah 6 and thinking, my goodness, I've probably taught from this scripture, I don't know, a dozen times, even recently. What is it that God wants to say? Well, let me share with you a little. Let's read through this, and then I'll share with you a little of the devotional, and the ministry team will remember this from Tuesday. But we read, Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, before we go any further, let me explain this. The train of his robe, in the ancient culture, the train of the robe, the hem of the garment was always where the insignia of that culture would be placed. Anyone who served in the military knows that when you're looking to identify a superior officer, you look on their sleeve. In the Navy, you might look in the lower part of the sleeve, and on the shoulder, where their rank is, or on their collar, you can recognize the rank of that officer and salute or be saluted according to that person's rank and insignia. Now, in the ancient culture that we're talking about here, they would wear that insignia along the robe, along the hem of the garment, which explains many things. It explains why David removed Saul's hem from the garment when he looked to sort of tear the stripes off the arm, so to speak. It explains that. It explains why Joseph's richly ornamented robe showed his status as the heir of Jacob. It explains why the fringes of the priest's garment were on the edge of the robe and why it identified them as priests. It's a symbol of God's covenant with Israel. It is. And it also explains why Jesus' hem was sought for healing when the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years grabbed him in the crowd. Why the hem? Because it was that place of insignia, that rank, that identified him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Messiah. So when Isaiah says the train of his robe filled the temple, it's more than just his glory. It's his position as supreme over the universe that Isaiah is experiencing there. Well, above him in verse 2 were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And that is that Shekinah glory of God. The glory of God that rested over the tabernacle and over the temple, that filled the temple when Solomon dedicated the temple. It's that experience of God that we see every time heaven and earth meet. Every time heaven and earth meet, we have this experience of the cloud. Jesus was taken up into a cloud when he ascended. When he returns, he will return in a cloud. It's this cloud we see here. Well, Isaiah says, "Woe to me. I cried, I am ruined. I am undone," one translation of the scripture says. "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." Now, the thing that Isaiah is aware of at this time is something very important, and that is he is a sinner. He is no one. He is nothing. And I want to talk to you this morning about, well, first I want to talk to you about the difference between praise and worship, and then I want to talk a little bit about worship. First, I want to say this, that praise is simply saying something true about God. You realize that anything you can say about God that's true is praise. He's worthy of all praise. Amen?
Amen.
He's worthy of all of our praise. And as a result, if it's true and you're saying it about God, it's praise. So when we come together and we sing songs that speak about God, it's a wonderful, glorious experience. But to praise is simply to announce the truth about God. But worship is something, oh, brothers and sisters, worship is something far different. We couple them together, but they're so different. Both important. But praise and worship are two separate things. Praise, saying something true about God. Worship. What is worship? Well, it starts here. It starts with recognizing he is supreme over all the universe. It's recognizing the train of his robe. It's recognizing his glory, his status, that there is no one that doesn't salute him. There is no one that doesn't bow down to him. There is not one in the universe that doesn't bow before the creator and sustainer of the universe. That's where worship begins, with surrender. Recognizing how great he is. But that's one of two great revelations that God wants to show each of us. The first is how great he is. We sing that song, I love it. We heard it sung in Spanish on the missions trip. How great thou art. How great thou art. But there's another song Another song equally as important that bespeaks a great revelation. It's this, how great I'm not. How great I'm not. I have nothing to offer him. Isaiah comes to this conclusion. If you haven't come to this conclusion, you haven't worshiped. I have nothing. I am ruined. I am a sinner. I am a man of unclean lips. That is, nothing that comes out of my mouth is worth mentioning. And worse than that, I live among a people just like me. So I come to the Lord as Isaiah and I say, how great I'm not. If we sang a song like that, it would be worship. How great thou art, that's praise. I want you to understand that because that's where it begins with ministry and in missions. It begins with praising God and then this experience of recognition of you've got nothing. As they say, you ain't got game. You got nothing. You're bringing nothing to the table. Take all of me. What is there to take, Lord? You got to throw most of it out. You come home, your refrigerator, well, fortunately our refrigerator was working, our heat wasn't, but my father-in-law stepped in, took care of things, and I thank him for that. But you come home and let's say your fridge isn't working, well, guess what? You got to throw everything out. There's hardly anything worth keeping at that point. That's it. I'm ruined. I'm spoiled. Not in the way with spoiled with good things. Spoiled, I'm rotten. That's a better translation. I'm rotten. You got to just throw me out because there's nothing worth keeping. But you know, something wonderful happens. One of the seraphs, one of the messengers of God, flew to me with a live coal, Isaiah says. In his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. Now, the altar was a place of sacrifice. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Amen. You see, there we have it right there. Where worship brings us, it brings us to forgiveness, it brings us to atonement, it brings us to the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ that comes from the altar of God. But it can't be experienced without that cutting to the heart. It can't be experienced without worship. You must worship him in spirit and in truth, and the truth is you stink. And so do I. And once you've realized that, once you realize you're rotten, you're ruined, you're spoiled, you're no good, once you understand that truth, God can do something with you. He can purge you of your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, touch your lips, whatever part of you. I shared this on the missions trip. The first time I heard that, I said, oh my goodness, it wouldn't just be my lips. All of me would be a cinder because my goodness, how much sin there is. But see, this has touched your lips. He had mentioned his lips. God took care of it. You mention a weakness before God in worship. Oh, Lord, I can't. What's God going to do? He's going to make up for that weakness. He always does. For his strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, on the trip, this trip began with just a wonderful experience of God's grace and mercy. Every morning on a missions trip, we worship. We have a time of devotions and prayer. That's perhaps one of the best parts of the trip. You get up every morning and 15 or 16 of us in the room, and we're all there, and one of us got a guitar, and he starts to sing, and we pray, and we praise, and we worship, and one of the members of the team opens up the word, different people each day, shares with us what God is speaking to them. It's almost like what the church is supposed to be, a family, which is what we are here. And there we are in this family situation, and God is just speaking to us and encouraging us, and it's amazing how the devotions just are exactly what we need to hear that day, for that day. And then we go out in weakness, with nothing, spoiled and ruined, but atoned for by God's grace. And we show up, and this was the first day we kind of just got there, got settled, visited one of the orphanages in Santiago, Texacuango, that we support. We spent a lot of time there. I spent a couple of days there on a construction crew with Manny and James. But we kind of just went there to be refreshed by the saints. We kind of went there to just see the kids and say hello and stop in and just encourage them and play with them and play soccer and push them on the swings and run around. And that wasn't, yes, it's ministry, but that was like fellowship. But the next day, God called us to a place of weakness I had never been. I have never felt so incapable in my life. We went to a place, I guess you could call it an orphanage. You might even say it was, part hospital. I don't even know how you could explain it. Part prison, probably the best way to say it. It's a place called Isna. There's Isna and Isna. Well, this was Isna. We had never been able to get into this place before. And Guadalupe, who's one of the team members who lives in El Salvador, she was very excited because finally we would be able to go there. She'd been praying for years, like several years, 3 or 4 years, that we would be able to get into this place. When we walked in there, it was more than my heart could contain in terms of pain and suffering. I don't even know how to talk about it properly this morning without losing it. But the team that was there knows what I'm talking about, and we first walked into what essentially is a place for young girls who are pregnant, who've been molested and raped, oftentimes by family members. And I read an article shortly before we left. It was a big thing in the news about an 11-year-old girl in the United States that had given birth to a child. It made the front page of the website on Fox News. And I thought, oh my goodness, how horrible. Except that I spent a little over an hour with the rest of the team in a place where there were 11, 12, 13-year-old girls with babies. So it's interesting how our perspective is warped and strange in that this is an everyday thing in El Salvador and other parts of the world as well, not just Central America. But this room is filled with kids, 11, 12, 13. It was beyond the scope of your imagination, and you're looking at these little girls who should be playing on swings, you know, who've been taken advantage of, you know, molested, as I said, raped in some cases, and here they are, so we ministered to them. That was precious. It was precious. It was heartbreaking, but it was precious, singing and sharing with them. And then we went into the next room, and as we went through different parts of this, as I said, orphanage slash prison, there was a room with very, very severely handicapped children. And I don't know if I can say more than that this morning, really, to be honest with you. It's more than I can even talk about this morning. We were completely undone. To walk into a room, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. I've seen guys twice my size bawling, people running from the room. And I've been around handicapped people my whole life. I have two members of my family who are my siblings, both one Down syndrome and one neurologically impaired. My mom was a foster mom for many years and took special needs babies. And I've seen a lot, okay? I have autistic kids and, you know, I've seen it. And I lived with it, as my mom had over 40 children come through the house, many of them alcohol fetal syndrome, you know, crack babies, all that stuff. I've seen it all. I've experienced it, lived in the house for weeks with it. It's not something I'm unfamiliar with. Oh, this, no, this was beyond that. This was a depth of pain and suffering that I can't express. And yet, God used us. Oh, and yet God used us. And Guadalupe just said, all we can do here is pray. So each of us took a crib. They put the children in cribs. Some of them have seizures. Some of them are autistic. Some of them, I suspect, hydrocephalic. There's a number of different things that were going on there. But let me tell you, that the magnitude of emotion was like two things happened. You realized, I have nothing to give, and yet at the same time, the glory of God filled the place. The train of his robe. As we prayed for these little children, some of them smiling, some of them completely unresponsive, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and I don't think we've stopped. That made me realize how ruined I am, that I've got nothing to offer God, and yet God used us. Don't tell me God can't use you in your weakness. I didn't have any strength. At all. I don't have the strength to talk about it. It was a week ago. How is it that God can use us? See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. God wants to work through your lives, brothers and sisters. Well, then something spectacular happens in Isaiah's life. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Isaiah says, here am I. send me. You know, the experience of God is amazing as we become Christians. We recognize how glorious God is, as Isaiah did, and then we realize how great we're not. We recognize that we're ruined and we have nothing to offer. And then God begins to do a work in our lives, and he restores us and he sustains us, and he does a wonderful thing in and through our lives. Amen? But so many Christians stop there. They don't go from that experience of forgiveness and worship to what I think is the real completed process, and that is ministry and missions. Worship is missions. Worship is ministry. Worship is surrendering your life and saying with Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." When we talk about praise and worship, we often link it to music. And I think praise oftentimes is. But more times than not, worship has nothing to do with music at all. It has to do with the attitude of one's heart before God. And willing, whether that person is willing to say, "Here am I, send me." Now, that's what 16 people did this last week, including myself, my wife, Pastor Joe, and others. We simply did what Isaiah did. And don't tell me, "Oh, yeah, but he's Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah already told us he's got nothing. He's ruined." And so with nothing to offer, "Oh, I don't speak Spanish." Well, half the team didn't speak Spanish. I mean, you didn't need to speak Spanish in that little room with the handicapped children. You needed to speak Christian. You needed to love and to pray and to care and to feel and to be. You know, after that, we went into another little room in Isna, and we had been at Shalom, the orphanage that many of you know and have been to. And there was one of the girls, and I know all these kids by name. I've been there many, many times. And, you know, I don't know, "¿Dónde está Catarina?" "Where is Catherine? Where is Catarina? She's not here." She's one of the little girls I remember from the very beginning, the first trip. I remember her because when, at the end of our week there on our first trip, when we were staying at Shalom, they asked the kids to pray for us, and she put her hand on me and prayed for me. They prayed for all of us, but her hand was on me as she was praying. So I asked for her, and nobody knew where she was. One of the kids said she went back to be with her mom. I said, "Oh, I miss her. I'm sorry not to see her." Well, it just so happens that in the very room in Eastland that we went into, she was there. We were astounded. It was, "Catarina, why are you here? How, why?" We just, come on. She had been there 6 days. Her mom had taken her home but couldn't take care of her. She's got some issues, as you can imagine, behavioral issues, but she's in this state-run orphanage. And her brother, her biological brother, is still in Shalom. His name is Milton. Milton, as he says. And so I saw Catarina there, and we're hugging her and embracing her. And she says in Spanish, "I never imagined that I would see you again." What do you do with that? So we're hugging her and spending time with the girls. And these were the older girls that didn't have children, didn't have babies. And she was there and sharing with us, and we were worshiping together and spending time with them. And Michelle Melillo was cutting hair, and that was an experience, right, Michelle? Everyone has lice in the orphanage. And I don't know anyone who likes lice. Do you know anyone who enjoys that kind of thing? I don't. And... But Michelle was a trooper. She just continued to make those little girls feel a little bit better about themselves by cutting their hair. And I mention that because I know how difficult that was for her. I don't know if I could have done it. So anyway, as all this is going on, we're spending time with her, and it made me realize that God sent us. And Joe even said through a translator, Joe said, "You know, God sent us here because he knew you were here. And that's why we're here, essentially, for you, because we love you." And he'll tell the story, I'm sure, a number of times, if anyone knows Joe. He's already told it 6 or 7 times in El Salvador of a little girl there that was... Have you ever seen a dog who's been beaten? You just go like this and the dog cowers. The little girl was that kind of response to all of us. I don't know what the whole story was, but she was cowering in a corner, didn't want anything to do with us at all. And I, you know, you understand. And she had this little white dress that was dirty and filthy. And she was sitting in the corner. And, you know, Pastor Joe, that's it. That's all he's got to see. So he goes over and he's persistent. You know, he's not going to give up until she's, you know, jumping all over him, which eventually she did and threw out his back. And, you know, when we left, this little girl understood the love of God from people who don't necessarily speak the language of Spanish. I mean, they speak Christian. They speak love. And, you know, when your steps are ordered by the Lord, it's amazing. I mean, the verse, I'm sure Joe's life verse, if there is such a thing as a life verse, but certainly one of them is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight, which is why the name of Straight Path Ministries is what it is. But that's exactly what we experienced this week. Our paths were straight, even though the roads are windy. Our paths were straight because we just seemed to show up exactly where we were called to be. You know, we weren't even supposed to be in Isna that day. We were supposed to be in El Bosco, in a prison, a boys' prison, which we go to every year. But you know what? There were some problems there. From what I understand, I don't know all the details. Someone was killed there. So as a result, yeah, well, now no one will go on that missions trip. Sorry, Joe. One of the inmates, there was a fight. One of the inmates was killed. And so it was locked down. You can't go in there. You know, so that's it. So that closed, and Joe kept banging on the door. Joe kept banging on the door, so to speak, calling people, calling everybody, people we haven't seen in years, just trying to get in there. And then it became obvious that the Lord closed the door. But you know what? We were right where God wanted us to be, in Isna, visiting Catherine and that little girl that I just described to you. And you know, from there we went to different rooms and ministered and prayed. And you know, there was another section we went to where there's these, you know, murderers. You know, women who've murdered people, and they're in another section. It just went from room to room, and God used us that whole day, and I had nothing. What am I going to tell one of these kids? Really, what are you going to tell one of these kids? You hug them, you hold them, they smile. You love them, you care for them. They remember your name, you remember theirs, and God works through you. But it all starts with worship. See, worship is incomplete in our lives until we surrender. I hear, I surrender all, yeah, for a Saturday or a Sunday afternoon. But how many will take a week? And listen, I know not everybody is called to go to Central America. I know that. Not everyone's called to go to India. Not everyone's called to go to China. Not everyone's called to go to every single place. But I think everyone's called to minister. And not everyone's called to leave the country. I understand that. But everyone's called to minister and missions in some way. We know the Great Commission, right? Maybe I should remind you. Maybe I should remind myself this morning. Let's turn there. Matthew 28. In that last chapter, the Gospel of Matthew, in verse 19 of chapter 28, Jesus says, therefore, go. What did Isaiah respond to? A question, who will go? Who will go? Well, therefore, go, Jesus says, and make disciples of all nations. Notice it says all nations. Not just one nation, but all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, that's the key right there. He's with us. Amen? He's with us. So when you walk into a boys' prison where there was a murder at one point, and there have been several, and God protects you. I've been there, I don't know, 4 or 5 times, never had any issues. It's scary. Oh, yes, it's scary. You go into a place and kids are covered with lice and all that. You know, yeah, you're a little skeeved, as we say in Italian. You know, yeah, but God is with you. You see the task ahead of you and you think, my goodness, this is beyond me. Yeah, but God is with you. And as you worship God in that way and as you make yourself available to what he decides and chooses to do in and through your life, and that's really it, you need to be called. And if God says, who will go? And you say, I will. God will use you in amazing ways. Amazing ways. You know, the next day was Monday. And I'll cover both of these days together, because Monday and Wednesday we had pastor seminars. And as I looked at that word, that phrase there, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, we had five sessions each day for the 2 days in two locations. First was in Santa Ana, which is right along the border of Guatemala. We've been to Guatemala a number of times. But this was in El Salvador, and we went there, and we taught pastors. Now, we've been to this location before, once before, but this time there were nearly 200 pastors or leaders in attendance. Now, this is El Campo. This is like out in the middle of, you know, the farms and the countryside. And these people came with joy in their hearts. And boy, could they worship and praise. Because as we came together and I was doing the worship, I was playing the guitar, and we started, I said, whoa, I mean, what is this? What's going on? Joe even came up to me and said, that was something. I said, I don't know. And then after that, you know, we had the next pastor seminar on Wednesday, and we've been there every year in San Salvador. One time we were at a different location, sometimes twice a year. This time there were almost 400 pastors and leaders. We have to look for a new place next year, or later this year, because we're talking about going back in July. Now, the amazing thing here is that all of those pastors and leaders came to hear God's word. And the one thing I hear more often than not is, we just don't get this kind of teaching here. The Word of God. They have good churches, but the Word of God. So what we do is we teach the Word of God, and lives are changed. We hand out materials that they share. One pastor who does ministry in Nicaragua. He's been there before. He's been to the conferences before. He came up and he asked us if he could have some materials. And you know Joe, he gave him boxes of them. And so they're going to bring him in on burros, you know, just going to carry. But he's ministering in these remote areas of Nicaragua. And I had spoken to him last year, and with tears, again, he was in tears this year. He said to me in Spanish, I don't have words. Sound familiar? I'm undone, as Isaiah would say. He said, I don't have words. In other words, I don't know what to say to you for what a blessing this is. And the year before, he shared that with me this year, but the year before, he shared with me how he and his wife had been doing ministry, and, you know, his son was killed by the gangs. This man gave his own son, his only son, to do what God had called him to do. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. I've come to this conclusion, brothers and sisters, the only cure for us Americans is missions. I'm going to be honest. I've been doing missions, foreign missions now since 2004. I haven't been doing it a long time. But if I don't do this at least once a year, I'm afraid of what I'll become. I'm afraid of what will happen in my heart. I need to put myself in a place like Isaiah, where I recognize who God is and how mighty he is. I'm not saying God can't do it here. He does do it here. But we've got this problem. It's called the world. The possessions and the things of the world that drown out our minds and our spirits and cloud our vision. So we need to step away, either into some part of this country where we can see more clearly, or another country where we can see more clearly, so that we can come back. And people have said to me, you don't want to say this to me, oh, why does everybody go overseas? There's plenty of ministry here. I do 51 weeks of ministry a year here. I do 1 week in El Salvador. So don't tell me that. Don't give me that excuse. I know that there's plenty of ministry to be done here. But you need to go. How do I know that? Because you need to go. You need to put yourself in a place, and there are various trips you can become a part of as the Lord leads and as God provides. You know our church provides 25% of anyone who has their act together, their finances in order, and, you know, is living as they should. We will support and to the tune of 25% of your total cost of your trip. Why do we do that? Because we like to spend money? Because we got nothing better to do with the money? Because it makes us feel good? No, because we want to make that investment in you and in the kingdom. Both. We want you to come to a place where you understand what it is to be like Isaiah, recognizing God in worship in these ways, recognizing his greatness, seeing him move in that way, understanding that truth, recognizing and seeing that you've got nothing. Because listen, I see people with spiritual pride. I often see them. Not so much here, but I often see people and they think how great they are. But they're not. And neither am I, or neither are you. And when we go into these situations of ministry and missions, we find out. And that's a good thing. And then when God brings into our life the forgiveness that Isaiah experienced through Jesus Christ, and then he, after we recognize our own unworthiness and our inability, says to us, who will go for us? It's that moment when you have a choice. Do I worship or not? Am I a worshiper of God? Do I worship God in spirit and truth? If the answer is yes, then you have to say, you must say, like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, there are so many things to say about this last week, and so many things I'm grateful for right here in our own fellowship. I'm grateful for the opportunity to share my heart, hopefully your heart, about these things and some of what we experienced on the missions trip. But Lord God, I pray right now that this would be an extremely holy time between us and you. That as we have praised you and opened our hearts and recognized your greatness and experienced your forgiveness, understanding our own weakness, that we would finish this act of worship by simply saying here and now without qualification, without condition, here am I. Send me. Here we are, Lord, and if you choose to send us to Cuba or India or Africa or Central America or somewhere else in the United States, into the inner cities or even across the street, that's your choice, Lord. But may we not withhold anything from you. May it all be available to you, our lives completely. May there be nothing that we would withhold, Lord, that we would keep from you, Lord. May everything be given to you. And if you choose to send us into the most debilitating situation, to a place where we recognize we have nothing, Lord, be that much greater. May nothing dissuade us. May our possessions and our comfort, our wealth, and the things that often prevent us from responding, may they be done away with, or at least our attachment to those things, and take them away if we can't let them go. May nothing stand in the way, Lord. May we, like Isaiah, make ourselves available to you. We see how mightily you used him. I thank you for how mightily you used all of the members on the team this last week. And in every trip, you always work. You always do this. Oh, Lord God, my prayer is for those that haven't responded yet in surrender and in worship, that they would this morning in every way. And that those you've called to Central America or elsewhere would recognize that calling and hear your voice clearly. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.